What is the source of our thoughts? What is it that sits at the center or at the core of our thoughts, our opinions, and even our behavior? What is it that sits in the middle, that sits at the center? Look, when we walk out of those doors, we enter into a world that wants nothing but to pull and to tug us one way or the other, this way and that, and you know, they work hard to capture, to take captive our minds. So what is it that sits at the source of our own minds? And to go even further, there are things that really, I mean, it doesn't take us much coercion, much need to dive into some of these issues, to some of these things, that there are so many thoughts out there that we gravitate towards. We like to, as humans, to create lines around us, to mark our territory, to set up these camps, to pick our sides, and to not wish to budge, and to be immovable in that, resolute and rooted in place. So what are those things? I did a little bit of an internet research, which is, you know, it's dangerous, but I wanted to find maybe a list of things, what I found was on this website, I couldn't even really tell you what site it was, but it listed off top 10 unpopular or popular things that people refuse to budge on. And so I wanted to share that with you. And we'll go from, you know, number 10 all the way to top number one. This one might already be in this space pretty controversial, but there's an unpopular opinion out there that a lot of people feel very strongly about, that nobody actually really likes coffee. And look, I'm just the messenger. This is what this site said. Apparently everybody who claims that they like coffee really don't. And y'all are all just lying to me. There's a strong opinion about that. Look, I don't know what they mean as coffee, because for me, you know, I put so much cream and sugar in it, then I don't know what the line is between what ceases to become. So that's number 10. Moving on, number 8 and number 9 actually kind of fit along in the same, they're on the same line, wavelength, and it's that for number 9, a hot dog, and number 8, a taco, that they should be considered sandwiches. Apparently, people feel very strongly that the sandwich community needs to include hot dogs and tacos, which, I mean, if you think about it, it's meat between bread, so I don't know. Sure. number 7 is the order of operations of how you should pour cereal, that it is supposed to go cereal into the bowl first, then milk. Yeah, okay, I'm getting a lot of head nods. Yeah, it's as opposed to you pour milk into the bowl and then cereal. And look, if you do that, we love you in this space, but may the power of Christ compel you. I'm just kidding. Number 6 is kind of, again, like order of operations, and this is talking about footwear. So in terms of putting on your socks and shoe, sock, shoe. No judgment here. I don't have really much of a stance on that one, but apparently that's, a lot of people apparently have a strong opinion about that. Maybe you've been in this, on number 5, you've been in this conversation before, that it is better to be too hot than too cold, or vice versa, it's better to be too cold. My wife is just shaking her head, no, it's better to be way too cold. Look, I just heard the adage, you know, or we've maybe heard the thing that you can always... You can always put on more clothes, but you can't always take off. So whatever you think about that. Number 4 is that a lot of people believe that Pluto, should return to being titled as a planet. All right, we got one for that one. I did actually a research, I went deeper into this, and come to find out, there's a petition site that in North Carolina, in just in this month, so it's the 16th, so just in 16 days, close to 1,000 people have not only signed a petition, but like paid $5 to sign a petition so that Pluto can be restored as a planet. So, yeah. Now, number three, we're getting in the big ones now, the top three. And this is the one that, these are fighting words in my house. This is an unpopular opinion that Harry Potter is better than Lord of the Rings. Oh, no, yeah. Hold on there. Look, don't get me wrong. I love Harry Potter. I've read all the books so many times. It's like a yearly tradition in my house to read Harry Potter. But look, when it comes to fantasy writing, when it comes to fantasy authors, like, there's no even conversation to really be had. I don't even know why this is on the list, because Tolkien's, you know, he's the greatest of all time. He's the GOAT. So, yeah. That will start a fight in my house. That is a hill that I will die on. But so number two is that it's pronounced GIF, not JIF. You know, the repeating video image, whatever, that it's supposed to be pronounced GIF. Now, this one I kind of understand because the acronym is Graphics Interchange Format. So the G in graphics needs to be the G in GIF. And that GIF is just peanut butter. Look, since it's been around, I've always called it GIF. So I don't know about that one. And then standing at number one, most opinions that people refuse to budge on, stand resolute. And this one's a little bit of an underwhelming one, but I'm pretty sure most of us in this room, or if you're tuning in online, have probably been a part of this conversation with your families, maybe your friends, whatever relationships, when you are, you know, in need to order pizza, whether or not pineapple belongs on the pizza. I've eaten pizza with some of you here, and I know some of you put pineapple on your pizza, and I'm not entirely sure how I feel about that. To me, pineapple belongs on a separate plate. Don't even put it near my pizza. But I know, to each their own. So we, you know, we have these opinions, and you know, that's a fun list, but there are so many things that are really important to us that we've staked our claim. We've planted our feet on these sides of these issues, and we refuse to budge. And like I said, it's important. And some of these things, you know, they start off with great intentions and they have great meaning behind them. But, and my question was going to be, you know, as I was preparing for this message and as I was thinking things through, my original question for y'all was going to be, all right, we're willing to be just as steadfast and just as steadfast, excuse me, and just as firm on these issues, are we willing to do the same for our faith? That was going to be my original question, but then the more I started to dive into Scripture, the more I started to look at what we are actually going to be talking about this morning, the more my question shifted, and while that was a great question, and maybe you can keep that in the back burner, but what I really want us to focus on this morning is the question in all those things. In all of those stances and issues and places that we put ourselves, is Christ at the center of them? Is Jesus in the middle? So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We've been, in the past couple of weeks, been going through the book of Colossians. And so, you know, we've been going through this letter that Paul writes to the church. And we've said it before, but we're not going to be going over every single verse on our Sunday mornings. So we really encourage you guys to open up your Bibles throughout the week, maybe fill in the gaps. But that's where we're at, is in the book of Colossians. And last week, Vern talked, which if you weren't there and if you haven't tuned in, man, I really encourage you to go back and listen to Vern's message last week. He threw out a lot of good stuff. But last week he talked about the supremacy of Jesus, that true authority. And so this is a theme that's kind of scattered throughout the book of Colossians, so that's going to kind of crop up in all of our sermons about it. And so I just, you know, it's going to come up this morning, so I wanted to give you a little bit of a heads up. But, you know, while we're talking about it, let's go ahead and open up the scripture. So we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, starting with verse 6. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up. If you don't, it's going to be on the screen. So then, just as you received Christ, Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. So just to kind of reiterate a little bit of what's going on in the Church of Colossae, this has been mentioned before, but I wanted to just repeat it, that the Church of Colossae had actually not been established by Paul. Some of the letters elsewhere in the New Testament, we see that Paul had been writing letters to churches that he had himself been a part of starting. But the Church of Colossae was actually built out around basically just this influence from someone else, and they organically kind of created this church. And so it's really neat to read this, you know, book of the Bible, this letter, because he's recognizing that there's some issues he likes to call out, or if he wants to encourage or remind folks. But we also perhaps get a little bit of an insight as to how Paul would word things, maybe give his little bullet points when he is establishing a church. So it's a neat thing. But something that is not very unique to Colossae, this is something that's been pretty much happening in all of the churches that have been established at this point in time, is that there is this tension between two groups of people. You've got the Hebrews and you've got the Greeks. You've got the Jews and the Gentiles. And these two people they're trying as best as they can to come together in the name of Jesus. But they're struggling because they've got a few things that, you know, they're disagreeing on. And so, you know, you've got the Hebrews, you know, one of their biggest hot button topics, since that's what we're kind of be talking about this morning. They've got this hot button topic of the day and age, which was about circumcision and whether or not these new people who are coming into what they believe is their own faith, whether or not they should do these things. And, you know, from the Greeks' perspective, they're just kind of like, hey, you know, Zeus and Apollo never made us do that, so why do we have to start now? And the Hebrews, the Jews, are kind of saying, well, okay, you don't follow these Greek gods anymore. You don't follow the little g gods. You are following Jesus. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus followed Jewish customs, so therefore you should probably follow Jewish customs as well. So the Church of Colossae had essentially become a hub for theological and philosophical arguments, debates, fights, you name it. Which, wonder what that's like, right? look, this should honestly give us comfort that the early church was just as much as a hot mess as we are today. That you know, all the stuff that's going on in the church right now, and that's, you know, this church and then the church, big capital C church, all the things that are going on, like, it feels like it is, but it's not new. That God has been taking care of his church for thousands of years and will continue to, right? So this should give us comfort. Paul steps in at this point, and in verse 8, you know, he's trying to help, you know, get in the middle of this fight that's happening over the issue of circumcision, and he's saying, okay, hold on, let's take a break, let's take a step back and look at it this way. And so what Paul says in verse 8, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Now, if you do what you will with your Bible, but if you were to take a pen and underline the words human tradition, that is Paul, you know, because he likes to do this, he likes to call out things. That is Paul pointing to the Hebrews, that side of the coin, and he's saying, look, you guys, like, this is, you know, these are hollow and deceptive philosophies, this human tradition. That's a very strong argument about the Hebrews. Then he adds on, you know, again, if you were to underline the words elemental spiritual forces of this world, that's Paul calling out the Greeks, right? He's saying, okay, the elemental spiritual forces, that's like, you know, y'all's Greek gods and y'all's things on that side of things. That is also like, the Hebrews are right. You are no longer worshiping those gods. You are worshiping Jesus. And so what Paul is saying here is that neither of the arguments, whether one is right or one is wrong, neither of them have Christ at the center. That, you know, they've even used Jesus. You know, they've used what he said. They've used what he's done. And they've used what this idea for the sake of their arguments, but at the same time, Christ is still not at the source of their thoughts. Paul is saying, you've lost focus on this campaign to be right. You have forsaken what is true, that they couldn't see each other. They couldn't see the other side. I'm going to admit something to you guys right now, in front of everybody. Truth time. I am not a good fisherman. Well, in fact, I am so bad at fishing. And I wish I was good. And I'm trying to be good. And I've recently started to pick it up again and to see if I can do it. But I am not a good fisherman. And really, I don't have that much of an excuse because both sets of grandparents on both sides, they lived on bodies of water that were stocked with fish. And you know, so my mom's dad was a great fisherman. My dad's dad was a great fisherman. My dad was a great fisherman. And here I am, and I'm just terrible at it. You know, I was asking my dad, why am I so bad at fishing? And he has this theory. And I agree with him that it's because the first ever time that I tried to fish, that experience ruined it for me, in like the best way possible, which I'll explain here. So, when I was like maybe 5, maybe 6 years old, I don't really remember exactly how old I was, but it was the first time I'm standing on my, in my mom's dad's backyard, which he had this pond that he would stock with fish. And they handed me for the first time a fishing rod that wasn't like just a toy. Like this had an actual hook on it with some actual bait. And my dad said, cast out and see what happens. And so I cast out and it literally it plopped right here, right in front of me. It didn't go far at all. I'm standing there, my six-year-old self, and I'm waiting maybe 2 seconds, and I start to reel in, and my dad is in the process of saying, like, hey, Ben, you know, give it some patience, like, don't reel in so fast, because, I was trying to go as fast as I could. But my dad ate his words, because sure enough, I caught one of the biggest fish that I had ever caught in my life at that moment. That's me. That's the biggest fish that I've ever caught. I know. I was cute then. What happened? And I was good at fishing, apparently, but not anymore. Things change. So of course, I caught this fish, and within 2 seconds of fishing, and I thought, oh, this is easy. Like, I could do this. Like, you just throw a hook in, and fish are just dying to be caught. And so I just, of course, the hardship of discovering that that's not what fishing is. It takes a lot more patience and maybe a few techniques to learn. But after that, I was so disappointed in the next couple of times that I was fishing that it was just nothing but frustration. And I refused to learn. I was trying to recapture that moment, and I refused to listen to anything that wanting to relive that moment again, and it just wasn't happening. But I wanted to be good. And so, fast forward to maybe a few years, I don't know exactly again how old I was, but I, now we're transported over to my dad's dad's house, and they lived on Lake Norman. And so me and all my, we'd spend entire summers there, and we would, me and my cousins would go out and swim and play. And so I'm, my brother and my cousins, they're swimming and all that stuff, and I'm fishing, catching nothing. It was time, my grandma had said, hey, let's all go in and eat some dinner, maybe watch a movie and go to bed, yearning to catch a fish. And I looked at my granddad and I said, hey, can I stay out here and keep fishing until I catch something? And my granddad, he could probably see the determination in my eyes, and he was just like, yeah, sure, I'll stay out with you. And my granddad probably thought, with my tutelage, we'll be inside in no time. Around 5 or 6 hours later, the sun had gone down. I'm pretty sure everybody was asleep, and my granddad had to turn on the lights on the dock so that we could see what we were doing, and still I was not catching anything. I was, I would cast out and it wouldn't go to the places where my granddad was pointing, where he believed the fish to be biting. I would reel in too quickly. We'd discover, the fish were just toying at us toying with us at that point, because the bait would be gone. They were clearly nibbling on it. There were fish out there and they were ready to eat, but I just could not bring one in. And so I had spent so much time, I had gotten so frustrated and so angry. And I think at that point my granddad was probably also very frustrated. It had become a point of pride for both of us, probably. Definitely for me. Have any of you ever been locked into something and we've dedicated so much time to this now that we can't stop. We refused to go into the house without anything to show for it. We wanted results. And so we were fishing for so long, and I persevered. I'm telling you, I was so determined to catch this fish that I was fishing and fishing and no results. And then finally, the rod, it just felt good in my hand. The way I had cast out, it's all in the wrists, right? And it just felt like, oh, that's going to be good. And I finally caught something big. Turns out it was my granddad. When I cast out, I didn't I wasn't paying attention, and you know, I was too geared in on the lake, the dark waters in front of me. And so I didn't even realize that I had hooked the back of my granddad's head at that point. And I was waiting to hear, you know, the hook drop, you know, plop into the water. Instead of hearing that noise, you can like see him, and he's just, you know, he was one of those guys. He just kind of looked at me and said, "Well, son, you hooked me." And I, you know, we went back into the house. I don't really know if that was one of those incidences where we had to take him to the ER to get the hook removed. I'm pretty sure maybe my parents just kind of, or maybe he took care of it himself. I don't know. And when I asked my dad about it, I said, "Hey, did y'all, like, I remember hearing like us taking granddad to the ER, like, was that part of that story?" And my dad was just like, I don't remember. And I said, "What do you mean you don't remember me hooking granddad?" And my dad said, "Look, you know, between all of my dad's brothers and all of his sister and all of my cousins and all of, you know, my brother, and every one of us had hooked granddad at some point. And so it had just become a Fitzgerald tradition." And so, you know, he was fine, I'm sure. I was so fixated. Like I said, I mean, it was like tunnel vision. I couldn't see anything around me. It was all blocked out. I was too focused on wanting to see happen what I wanted to see. Trying to get what I want. I wanted that fish so badly. I couldn't even tell you where my granddad was standing at that. I couldn't even tell you, you know, what time of night it was. And there's, you know, there's something that happens in our brain chemistry. This is like a real physical thing. Our brain chemistry shifts when we focus so much on one thing. And psychologists, they call it focalism. And focalism, it's the tendency to place too much focus or emphasis on a single factor or a piece of information when making judgments or predictions. So this is literally what our brains are doing. How dangerous can that be, right? That we focus so much on one thing that we don't see what's around us. And so this is what's happening for the people of Colossae. They were too focused on their own traditions and their own philosophies. Focalism had set in. They were too fixated on being right versus being true. You know, one of my favorite Avett Brothers songs, one of the lines in that song is, I traded what I know for how I feel. So Paul sees this. He sees that, yeah, sure, the name of Jesus had been surrounding this conversation, but he wasn't in the middle. He wasn't at the source. And so what he says in verse 6, in verse 7, he says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Real quick, that Greek word that Paul is originally writing this letter in, the root word for being rooted, excuse my pun, the root word for root is ridza. And ridza, yes, it literally means a root of a tree or a shoot of a plant, but it also means the source, which that makes sense, right? Because not only do trees have roots, but that the roots provide the source of life for the tree. And so, you know, for the longest time, as I've read passages like this, where it's talking about being rooted and established in Christ, it says this in Colossians, it says it also in Ephesians, this whole time, like, I've been thinking that, yes, that these deep roots, they will help us. You know, as these trees, we will be firm and steadfast and strong and but there's something, and that's a great, like, we can absolutely interpret that way, but there's something more there, that a tree whose source, whose roots are in Christ, that tree will not only be strong, but it'll bear fruit. That there is a significant difference between allowing Jesus to be our topic and allowing Jesus to be the source of our thoughts. How would our interactions go differently if Christ was always at the source? To get what we want, but that our goal was actually just to simply pour out the love of Jesus in every interaction. That our goal was maybe to pour out that love, but at the least make Jesus known to, you know, the other through you. How different would that go? And in reality, as followers of Jesus, it's kind of our responsibility to keep and maintain that focus. And for anyone in this room who might say, like, look, I don't know about this Christianity thing. There's a lot of baggage that comes with it. For any of us who are Christians who have lost focus, I just, on behalf of all of that, I want to apologize. I don't know if it's my place to do that, but I'm here with a mic, and so I'm going ahead, and I'm just saying I'm so sorry for all of us who have approached so many interactions and so many situations without Jesus at the center of our thoughts. For us Christians, we have a hard job ahead of us. It is not easy, and we don't do it well. I don't do it well. And so because of that, I'm so thankful for the times where I have completely just forsaken, like, the notion of Jesus, even though I'm constantly talking about him, just keeping the focus of Jesus here and keeping the focus on this issue right here. I'm so thankful for the people in my life that I've interacted with, who have given me grace and forgiveness over that, who have been the example of Jesus, who have helped keep the focus and to dig me out of those holes, because, man, I can easily go into the weeds of things. And so Paul, in this, finishes this section that we're reading, he provides this hope. In verses 13 through 15, he says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it on the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Look, Jesus has already disarmed the powers and the authorities. Through his death and resurrection, he became the authority. And one of my favorite definitions of authority is this: it is the ability to dominate thought, opinion, and behavior. So when the source is Jesus, when we are rooted in the authority, then grace and forgiveness is what dominates our thoughts. The love of Jesus is what dominates our opinion. And it is praise and thanksgiving of the resurrection of Christ that dominates our behavior. When that is the source, when Christ is at the root of all things, then therefore all things are either taken care of or have fallen away. Jesus triumphed over all of it by the cross. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, you have triumphed over everything that we have in store. God, we pray that our focus is remained on you, that we can find you in all of the hard places, all of the darkness, and that you are the light. God, we pray that this love that you have shed over us, that we can just fully focus on you. That by being rooted in you, Jesus, you have made a way for us to find grace and forgiveness and love in all things. That we can be thankful for the death and the resurrection. That we can approach you in fullness, God. We pray that as we continue with our worship and continue on with the rest of our weeks and the weeks to come, God, that you have provided a way, that you help remind us to keep you at the center, to keep you at the forefront of all things, that it is life-giving, that we are receiving the source of life from Jesus and nothing else. God, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you want to stand with us in worship.